Say that it's been good for us to come and assemble today and worship our great and holy God. He has shown such love and mercy to every one of us. I remind myself, really, almost every day of my life, that I need God's grace and mercy as much as anybody does. We all do. We're all fallen, weak, imperfect people, but we put our trust in our gracious God, and we resolve to live holy and pure lives to the best of our ability, trusting His grace to cover the gap, but striving to become more and more like Him. You know, the older I get, and I am getting older, I find myself preaching on the subjects of heaven and hell and the approaching day of judgment. Appreciate the songs that Kevin led this morning as it helped to focus our minds on what's most important. And we must never forget the wonderful blessing that God has given to us by sending Jesus to the cross. We celebrate and remember that wonderful sacrifice each day, the first day of the week, as we've just done. But I find myself talking and preaching more on the subject of heaven and hell and the day of judgment. And I've no doubt been influenced by my close friend and mentor, Harold Comer, who impressed it on my mind. It will never leave my mind as long as I live. And there's good reason why we need to constantly think about heaven and hell and the approaching day of judgment. Everybody on earth is going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. Everybody in this room is going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. I hope and pray that everybody here makes it to heaven, but some may reject God's word and be cast into hell. In addition to that, every single person on earth and every single person in this room will show up at the great day of judgment. We will give an accounting to our holy God for how we have lived our lives. So how can we not preach often on these subjects? Because this is what we're coming to. We're on the railroad track and on the train heading towards that destination. It is inevitable and it is closer every passing day. And so this is why I find myself speaking more on these subjects. No doubt, most people want to go to heaven. There may be some people who are not rational in their thinking and reject God, but most people, I think, probably want to go to heaven. But I believe that many people do not possess the burning desire that you have in order to go to heaven. That's the way that you get to heaven. This morning, I want to look at a familiar passage in Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 30, a passage that we've looked at before. But in this familiar text, Jesus gives us the key to making it through the narrow door to heaven. It's really one word. The key word is strive. The way that we get to heaven, if you wanted to remember one thought from this lesson, we get to heaven by striving to go through the narrow gate. And we have to strive to go through that narrow gate because it's a difficult choice in some ways. And I've put together five important points, critical points that I think we have to focus on every day of our lives as we think about what's most important and we make that decision to strive to enter the narrow gate of heaven. Let's look at this text and then we'll get into our lesson this morning. Beginning in verse 22, speaking of Jesus, it says, "And he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, 'Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, "Lord, open up to us." Then he will answer and say to you, "I do not know where you are from." Then you will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." And he will say, "I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers." In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from the east and west and from north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Very compelling passage here in Luke chapter 13. And I want to focus in on the singular idea, the title of my lesson is the whole concept of striving to enter through the gate of heaven. And so let's look at this passage that we've just read and talk about it, and don't plan to make an exhaustive list of all the points that we can gather from this text, but there are some very crucial, vital, important truths that we have to incorporate into our hearts and our minds and thinking, and especially if we want to be part of God's eternal family. There are choices that we have to make. When you look at this text, again, I want to just highlight 5 points that I think that are very significant. Number one, entering into the gate of heaven requires a total effort. And in verses 23 and 24, you see that. Someone said to him, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?" And maybe we raised the question, what may have prompted this question? Could there be, could it be because Jesus was placing increasing sense of individual spirituality as a necessity for salvation? Was there some defection among the disciples? Was there some disillusionment? I don't know. But he answered that question with this answer in verse 24. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And so this is the answer. How do you get to heaven? Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow door. It's a choice that requires decisions and commitments, leaving our baggage of false teaching and immoral living, and going through a very narrow opening. You know, as you look at this, Jesus implies from the statement, when he says, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter, will not be able. He's implying this is only going to be a few people who make it to heaven. And that's a hard teaching. And he says, God loves all people. He wants all people to be saved. But when the question was raised, are there going to be, how many people are going to be saved? Are there going to be just a few people saved? Jesus says, what you need to do is strive to enter, because many people are going to try, but they will not get there. You know, a lot of times we debate this question, you know, who is going to be saved? We wonder about neighbors and friends and people in South America and people in Africa. We wonder how many people will be saved. We sometimes debate that, and even to the point of argument, but this is not the issue of this text. The issue is, will you enter the gate of heaven? That is the issue. Will I enter the gate of heaven? That's the only issue. Doesn't matter about people in Africa or Russia. They have the same responsibility before a holy God that you and I have. The question is, from Jesus' own lips, will you enter the narrow, restricted gate? And see, to enter a narrow gate, that means you've got to squeeze. You've got to shed unwanted thinking and false teaching and a lot of other stuff. It's a difficult choice. In fact, this word is the word in Greek, agonizomai. I think I pronounced that correctly. You can probably see a word in that Greek word. The English word is agony or agonize, if you transliterated that word. So when Jesus says to enter into the narrow gate, he's saying that you have to strive to do, he's saying that you have to agonize. The hard reality, when Gary talked about this morning, we are saved by God's grace. But we have to put forth an effort to access that grace and make the decision that we're going to do God's will and not our will. As human beings, we so often want to do what we want to do, what makes us feel good. But if we want to be in God's presence when this life is over, we have to do His will. So what Jesus is telling us is that getting through the gate of heaven requires a total effort. We often use, you know, sports to illustrate this. We talk about athletes and the football field. It'd be wonderful if the athlete, the running back, can run 80 yards without being touched into the end zone. That might happen from time to time. But most of the time, they have to plow and press and get knocked down and get back up and get knocked down again and get back up and get knocked down again and get back. And they finally bust through the end zone. But they agonize. They struggle. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 25, when Paul talks about the athletic games and maybe the Greek athletic games, he says, everyone who competes, that's the same word, agony, agonizomai. Everyone who competes in the games, everybody who toils, everybody who struggles, exercises self-control. Because if we don't exercise self-control, then we may not make that. So again, the first point that we make from this text, which is very compelling. Entering into the gate of heaven requires a total effort. In fact, in order to become a Christian, you have to go through the narrow gate and drop all your false teaching and all the lies that you and I have been told and embrace the teachings of Jesus Christ. Even after we become Christians, it's still not an easy task. Notice this passage in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 22. And incidentally, this is right after Paul had been stoned to death. It said in verse 21, "After they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God.'" It's not an easy road. God's grace is sufficient. His power is sufficient. I doubt that a lot. But the truth is, God's grace is sufficient to help us get through the difficulties of life. He gives us the grace and the strength to make the decision to put on Christ in baptism. And then as we seek to serve God faithfully, it may be that you have to enter God's kingdom through tribulation, through suffering, through persecution, and through difficulties. And so the point that we make as we get started is to understand that entering the narrow gate, because this is how you get to heaven, entering the narrow gate requires a total effort. There's no other way to do that. Another important principle from this passage in Luke chapter 13 is to recognize that when the master shuts the door to heaven, it will stay shut. Notice in verse 25, after Jesus gives the answer, you know, are only a few going to be saved, and he says to strive to enter. Then verse 25, he says, once the head of the house gets up, once the master gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, "Lord, open up to us," then he will answer and say to you, "I do not know where you're from." The point that I make over here is that when you look at this context, Jesus is teaching us when the master shuts the door to heaven, it's going to stay shut. We often don't think in terms of masters and slaves, and people in the first century had a lot better understanding of that because they lived in that context. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Masters," that's earthly masters, like employers, "grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." They understood what it meant to be a master or a slave. And Jesus says in Luke chapter 13 about how to get to heaven, you strive to get into heaven. He said, because one day the master is going to shut the door. And the point is, when the master, who is God, shuts the door to heaven, it will stay shut. And that's why we preach with such plainness and with humility, because we want to make sure that we're with God when life is over. I want to make sure that I will be in God's presence, that my family will be there, that you will be there. But it's a choice. We have to realize that. And that's what this text is saying, that at some point in time, the master, who is God, is going to shut the door. And when it's shut, there's nothing you can do to open it. It will stay shut permanently. And so I would say this, your opportunity to enter through the gate of heaven is yours every day that you live. The first day after you die, it will be too late. Another way of saying that, the gate to heaven is open every day of our lives, but one day it will be closed forever. We don't like to think about that, but that's the sober truth, and that's what preaching is all about, awaking us to the need that we have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to trust Him completely, to turn away from sin, to confess our faith in Him, and to be baptized to have our sins forgiven. Again, thinking of this term, when the master shuts the door, it will stay shut. Think about this passage in Genesis chapter 15, when God told Noah to get in the ark with his family. He tried to, Noah, through 120 years of preaching, tried to save a lot of people, and nobody listened. Kind of like today in some ways, although we do have a lot of people that still obey the gospel. But finally, the day came, and the text says in verse 15, so they went into the ark to Noah by twos of all the flesh in which was the breath of life. So Noah's in there with his wife, his three sons, and their wives. It says, those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind them. Who shut the door to the ark? God did. God shut the door to the ark. And all those people outside the ark perished. They heard sermons for 120 years. And those sermons fell on deaf ears. What about you? What about me? When God shuts the door, it will stay shut. And that's why we preach with such conviction and compassion, because we all need God's grace and mercy. But Jesus, in this passage in Luke chapter 13, paints a terrifying picture of people who were religious. They may have played at religion. They ate and drank in Jesus' presence, but they never surrendered their wills to His will. And so a very compelling picture and lesson that we all have to learn. Let's look at a third point. Again, it's so compelling principles that we have to be aware of. Contrary to popular belief, all religious people will not go to heaven. And in verses 25 through 27, we see that in this some repetition on a reading here. Again, once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, "Lord, open up to us." Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." And he will say, "I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evil doers." What was the problem? They were insubordinate. God revealed His will. They said, "That's not what I believed. I'm not going to do it." That's what happened. They were religious. They went to church, they prayed, they gave of their money, but they did not submit their will to their Father's will. And so it reminds us, see, we live in a culture basically where the most prevalent belief that we hear today is basically that all good people, no matter what their background, all religious people are going to be saved. Jesus emphatically denies that. All good people will not be saved. Only those who are disciples of the Master, who are servants of Jesus Christ, disciples of Jesus Christ. Our culture says, doesn't really matter what you believe. You know, you believe one thing, I can believe another thing, and we'll all be all right. We'll all get to heaven. And Jesus said that's not the case. And these were religious people. They ate, they drank in His presence, they went to the assembly, they worshiped God. But they're not allowed to make it into heaven. And so again, it's a reminder to us of this sober truth. Again, these people are clearly religious, clearly worshiping God in some capacity, and the door is literally shut in their face. Look also at Matthew chapter 7. This is a parallel account of this Sermon on the Mount that Luke gives us in Luke chapter 13. But in Matthew chapter 7, in verses 21 to 23, listen to what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?'" These were religious people. They were very devout religious people. They had in some type of an intimate fellowship with God in some capacity. They were assembling, and they even performing miracles or doing these mighty works. This is staggering. In verse 23, "And then I will," what? "Declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" That was the problem. They were religious. They knew God. They professed their love for God, their faith in God. But when it came down to it, they did not submit to the law of God. We don't like that term today. We are accused of being legalistic. This is not legalism. God gives us the law. It is His law. I didn't write it. Nobody here wrote that. It is His word. I'm as obligated to follow that as anybody. And when we preach the necessity to follow the law of God, we're mocked, we're ridiculed. I don't care. This is God's law, and it will stand. for all eternity. And so we preach that message, reminding us that, yes, contrary to popular belief, all religious people are not going to make it to heaven. Again, another compelling truth in this passage in Luke chapter 13, verse 28, need to understand that those who reject the authority of Christ will be cast out of God's presence. This is a horrific judgment and a sobering truth that we all have to contemplate. Notice back in Luke chapter 13 and in verse 28, after Jesus gives that pronouncement, "Depart from me, all you evildoers," it says, "In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out." Look at that verse. "In that place there will be weeping, crying, gritting, gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, you'll see Isaac, you'll see Jacob." He's talking to a Jewish audience, I believe, here. "You see all these great men of faith and all the prophets, Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out." These are the words of Jesus. These are the words of Jesus. He's talking about throwing people out at the judgment bar. We don't hear that message today. Jesus is merciful. Jesus can save, but he can only save those who come on their knees to him and say, "Father, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. I am a sinner in need of your grace. And I can't get to heaven my way. I will submit to your will." And that's the message that we continue to preach today. And because the consequence here is so great. And as you look here, the language when Jesus talks about these people being thrown out, again, the punishment that's described here will be unexpected, it will be painful, and it will be final. And see, that's why we preach with such conviction and passion. And I remind myself, we had another study yesterday morning, some men, those of us who preach and serve as elders, we are flawed. We are imperfect people. Doing our best to trust our perfect God and preach His Word faithfully to Him so that He can save souls. That's what it's all about. Sooner or later, I'm out of here. I'm in the grave. We'll be gone. But we preach God's Word with such plainness because of this truth that if you choose to reject the authority of Christ, you will be cast out of His presence. Do not let that happen to you. Make the decision, even today, to do what Jesus says to do, not what Martin Luther or the Pope says, or even me. Go by what Jesus says, and you'll be blessed. Look at the last point again. There's so many things we could talk about from this text. I forget this passage. In Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus talks about the parable of the talents, the one talent man was afraid. And in verse 29 says, "For to everyone," he doesn't use his talent, "for to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away." And look at the language of Jesus. "Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness." We just don't hear this today. It's in the Scriptures. And Jesus is saying this. His mercy is infinite. But you have to reach it. You have to touch it. You have to obey what He says. And so for the man who had the one talent, and sometimes we say, "Lord, you know, there's so many other people who can do a better job of preaching and teaching than I can." So what? That's true. But I have to do what God has given me to do with my talent, however limited that may be. And if all I have is one talent, God says, use it. Step out in faith. Use it. If you do it imperfectly, like I do, then so be it. But he says, for the one talent man who did not use his talent, who did not act in faith, throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness. That's horrifying. The punishment that comes for those who reject the authority of Christ is eternal isolation away from the light of God's face and His presence. In that place there will be crying and gnashing of teeth. Again, compelling truth that we need to recognize. One other point that I want to mention this morning, again, as we kind of come full circle and see the joy that can await us if we enter the narrow gate to heaven. Entering through the narrow gate will land us in God's presence at a wonderful banquet feast. This is somewhat of a paradox over here. Come down again, look at verses 28 through 30. It says, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from the east and west and from the north and south and will recline at the table in the present or in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. So here's the picture. Remember back in verse 23, somebody said to Jesus, Lord, are there just few who are being saved? He says, in essence, yes, there are just a few who are going to be saved. Now he's saying that in verse 29, after these who had rejected him will be thrown out from God's presence. He said they're going to come from the east, the west, the north, and the south. So the question is, are there few going to be saved or many? Well, there's only going to be a few who are going to be saved, relatively speaking, in comparison to all of humanity who has ever lived. But there'll be many who are saved because people who are maybe outside the Jewish faith, the Gentiles will come from all over the world, and they will hear the gospel. So many will be saved. He's talking just, it's a contrast between maybe the Jews who rejected Jesus, especially by and large in the first century, and the Gentiles who are far off, they come into God's kingdom. But again, it's a reminder and somewhat of a paradox. If we choose to enter through the difficult, narrow, restricted gate of heaven, it will land us in God's presence at an eternal banquet feast. Everlasting joy, everlasting comfort, everlasting assurance. And so it's a reminder to us, let's focus on the goal of eternal life. And the reward of heaven propels me to get there and to get my children there and to lead other people there. The glory, the honor, the satisfaction, the pleasure that awaits us in heaven is beyond my wildest imagination. And God tells us how good it's going to be, so we'll be encouraged to persevere through the difficulties and make our way to heaven. I think it's interesting or ironic that in this context, many Jews who ate and drank in Jesus' presence, according to this text, are now outside the door. But those who are far off, the Gentiles who came from the north, the south, the east, and the west, are going to recline at the table eating and drinking in Jesus' presence. Jeremy uses this phrase, the great reversal. The ones who were once God's people, the Jews, the chosen people, but they rejected Jesus. Now they're on the outside. And the Gentiles who were the scum of the earth, the awful people, are now in God's presence, feasting with Him for eternity. God's grace is magnificent. Our issue and question is, are we going to choose to follow His will, or are we going to go our own way? Again, God calls us to this glorious place of heaven by squeezing us through this narrow and restricted gate. That's the way that we get to heaven. So let me just review what we've talked about before we extend the invitation this morning. We have to remember these important truths. Number one, entering the narrow gate of heaven requires a total effort. If you want to go to heaven, you've got to give it your all. And nobody with a passing interest is going to make it to heaven. You've got to give God all of your heart. Secondly, we said when God shuts the door to heaven, it will stay shut. Contrary to popular belief, all religious people will not go to heaven. And number four, those who reject Christ's authority will be cast out of God's presence. These are compelling truths. And then number five, choosing to enter the narrow gate of heaven will land us in God's very presence. What that tells me is that God's looking for certain people. God is really looking for fighters. And I'm not a kind of a fighter by nature, and maybe you aren't as well, but God's looking for people who are going to press through false teaching, sin, fear, failure, whatever stumbling blocks the devil puts at your feet, and you say to yourself, I am not going to give up. I'm going to make it to heaven. That's the kind of person God's looking for. And if you say, well, I can't do it. I'm pitiable and weak, and I just can't make it. No, God, that's sad. What a sad confession. That's not how God made you. That's not how God made me. He made us in His own image and likeness, capable of doing anything, overcoming everything, and conquering everything. But we do that not by our power, but by His grace, by His strength, and by His Word. And so again, it's a reminder. Who is God really looking for? He's looking for people who are going to love Him with every fiber of their being. That's the kind of person who's going to make it to heaven. And just again, as we extend the invitation here in just a minute, how do you enter the gate of heaven? That's what this lesson has been all about. The key word is the word strive. The answer to the question, how do you get to heaven? Jesus says you have to, what's the transliterated word? Agonize. I don't like to agonize. We have, sometimes have to do that for a lot of different things, but that's the answer. How do we get to heaven? We have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That means you put your trust in Him, you love Him, you follow Him, you commit yourself to Him completely. You don't just say, oh, I believe that Jesus was a prophet. No, go home. You have to say, Jesus is the Messiah, and He is my Lord, and He is my Savior, and He rules from the throne of my heart. That's what you have to say. Secondly, you have to repent of your sins. That's a hard thing to do. You have to say, Lord, I am a sinner. I'm sold under sin, and I want to change. I want to turn from a life of sin and live a holy life. The third element of entering the gate of heaven, you have to confess your faith in Jesus Christ. And we've seen that happen recently. A young man came forward, was baptized into Christ, and Jeremy asked him that question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? He said, I do. And we have to be willing to profess our faith publicly. If we're afraid to speak publicly about our faith in Christ, then we don't have the kind of faith that's going to be acceptable in God's sight. And then we must be willing to be baptized or immersed in water to have our sins forgiven. This is God's will. God originated baptism in His plan. We didn't write that. It's been in the Bible for thousands of years. And before the foundation of the world, this was in God's mind. It's not that water baptism has any merit by itself, but when it's part of the plan of cleansing based upon repentance and based upon belief in Jesus, when you go under the water, you can't be sprinkled. When you go under the water, the flood of water washes every sin from your soul because Jesus said so. Billy Graham may not teach that, and a lot of religious leaders don't teach that. Jesus teaches that. That's what we teach. That's how you get to heaven. And so the question is, have you done that? It doesn't matter what's going on in Africa, what's going on in Japan or China. The question is, what's going on in your heart or in my heart? And the real question that we've been focusing on this morning as we prepare for the invitation this morning, are you willing to strive? That's the question. Are you willing to agonize? Because people say, well, there's so many, and I did this in my conversion. I was going to a Pentecostal church, people rolling down the aisle, speaking in tongues. I was a Catholic boy at the time and thought, whoa, this was wild. So I thought to myself, how do you know what's right? And one says, oh, this is right over here and this is right. And then if we're not careful, we walk away and say, well, it doesn't really matter. Jesus says it matters. You know what's right because of what Jesus says. And the way that you find out what's right is by being willing to lay what you've been taught alongside of God's Word. And then you agonize. You strive. Say, my mama taught me different. My daddy taught me differently. But Jesus says to do this. The question is, are you going to do what Jesus said to do or what your daddy said? That's the only question. And so the real question is, are you willing to strive and agonize? Just like the athlete, you're looking to the end zone. There's only one way to get there. Not on a roller coaster. It's going to be a bloodshed. Pushing and grinding and striving. Trusting God's grace and power. But that is the key. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, do that this morning. If you've done that and you've wandered from the faith and need the prayers to be faithful to God, we're here to encourage you any way we can. If you're here and you need to respond to the gospel, come while we stand and sing this invitation song.
Shall he party right and left? Are you ready for that day to come?